Romans 12, verse 1 in the Amplified, if you've got Amplified, if not, follow indicated, that'll be fine. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, dedicating all of yourselves, set apart, as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in his plan and purpose for you. So let's have a look at the Passion Translation. Beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvellous mercies? To surrender yourselves to God to be his sacred living sacrifices and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life and satisfying and perfect in his eyes. So that's the two translations. What I've done is I've basically picked out some key words within the two verses, and I've looked to the Greek, just to see what the Greek is showing, because these verses here in the Passion and the Amplified, they give us an idea of what the scripture's saying to us, but I wanted to expand it a little more. I wanted to open it up and go a little bit deeper. So if we take the first word, beseech, and beseech is to invite by imploring, exhort, entreat, instruction, etc. And so basically what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through some of these words, and I will expand on some of the words that I've picked out. So beseech is to implore, exhort, entreat, instruct, by. That word is, the Greek word 1223 is dia, and it's by reason of, on account of. The next word I'm going to pick out is mercies. And the Greek word for this is 36128. And I'm not very good with the Greek. I actually tried to study part of one of, when I looked into one of the words, it started to talk about middle voice and upper voice in genitive case, and it was like, no, I'm trying to learn a new language before I learn a new language there, like, you know, way over. So if I don't pronounce these right, I just pray you'll forgive me, like, but so mercies is, the Greek is 3628, I think, 3628, yeah. It's ultimos, and it means mercies of God. And the translation is, by God's heart of compassion, which was shown to us through the cross. So it's through the finished work of the cross, namely Christ's sacrifice and all that was accomplished on our behalf. So it's to take those three words there in it, you know, together. So beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So on account of the mercies of God. And let's have a look, just at some scriptures here. When you think about the mercies of God, you're thinking about everything that God has done for us. So 1 Peter 1, 18 to 19. I've got this in the Amplified. So yeah, so if Paul's saying to take into account the mercies of God, and these are the mercies of God. And this is just a brief skim. This is just, you know, all of these scriptures, you know, quite very well. 1 Peter 1, 18, 19 in the Amplified. For you know that you were not redeemed from your useless, spiritually unproductive way of life, inherited by tradition from your forefathers with perishable things like silver and gold, but you're actually purchased with the precious blood, like that of a sacrificial lamb, unblemished and spotless, the priceless blood of Christ. Mm. And Colossians 1, verse 14, that says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So the mercies of God is by his blood. The next one I've looked at is in his love. Romans 5, verse 8. I'll do this from the Amplified as well. But God clearly shows and proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Mm. And by his grace and mercy, this is Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 22. I'm going to read all of this because this is a scripture that I particularly I love actually. It's a lovely, lovely scripture. But God, being so very rich in mercy, because of his great and wonderful love with which he loved us, even when we were spiritually dead and separated from him because of our sins, he made us spiritually alive together with Christ. For by his grace, his undeserved favour and mercy, you have been saved from God's judgment. And he raised us up together with him when we believed, and seated us with him in heavenly places, because we are in Christ Jesus. And he did this so that in the ages to come he might clearly show the immeasurable and unsurpassed riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, by providing for our redemption. For it is by grace, God's remarkable compassion and favour drawn you to Christ, that you have been saved, actually delivered from judgment and given eternal life through faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, not through your own effort, but it is the undeserved, gracious gift of God, not a result of your works, nor your attempts to keep the law, so that no one will be able to boast or take credit in any way for his salvation. For we are his workmanship, his own masterwork, a work of art, created in Christ Jesus, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, ready to be used for good works, which God prepared for us beforehand, taking paths which he set, so that we would walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us. Therefore remember that at one time you were Gentiles by birth, who are called uncircumcision, by those who call themselves circumcision, itself a mere mark which is made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from any relationship with him, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, with no share in the sacred messianic promise, and without knowledge of God's agreements, having no hope in his promise, and living in a world without God. But now, at this very moment, in Christ Jesus, you who once were so very far away from God have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace and our bond of unity. He who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one body and broke down the barrier of dividing wall of spiritual antagonism between us by abolishing in his own crucified flesh the hostility caused by the law, with its commandments contained in ordinances, which he satisfied, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thereby establishing peace, and that he might reconcile them both, Jew and Gentile, united in one body, to God through the cross, thereby putting to death the hostility. And he came and preached the good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away, and peace to those Jews who were near. For it is through him that we both have a way of approach into one spirit to the Father. So then you, who are no longer strangers and aliens, outsiders, without rights of citizenship, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, God's people, and are members of God's household, having been built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself, the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together, as it continues to increase, growing in a holy temple in the Lord, a sanctuary dedicated set apart, sacred to the presence of the Lord, in him and in fellowship with one another, you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And when we think of the mercies of God, and we think of that scripture, we think of what God has done for us. This is what Paul is bringing us into when he beseeches you to take into account of the mercies of God as we work down through the verses 1 and 2. This is what we are taking into account, all that God has done for us. And the next, going back to Romans 12, and the next verse I want to pick up is present. Present, the Greek number is 3936, and it's parastemi, to offer up, to surrender, yield up, namely to present to God, dedicate, consecrate, devote yourselves to him. The Amplified actually says bodies, meaning all of yourself. So you're presenting, surrendering, yielding up, presenting, dedicating, consecrating all of yourselves to God because of his mercies. And then the next word I want to pick up is living. We've got, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that present your bodies a living, the right to living. Living is, Greek word is 2198, and it's zao as a primary verb. But it means to be among the living, not lifeless, not dead, to have true life and worthy of the name, active, blessed, and I like this bit, endless in the kingdom of God. So it's showing you that we are to present ourselves active, blessed, endless in the kingdom of God. And it's asking us to be a living sacrifice. Now, when I looked at this word, so the word sacrifice, the Greek, is 2378. And the word for sacrifice is actually thysia. And when you look at the translation, it doesn't give you much, it just gives you sacrifice and victor. So, isn't telling us what type of sacrifice. So when I looked at this, I looked at the primary verb, the number I think was 2380, and yeah, the Greek there, 2380, primary verb. And the Greek word on the primary verb word is thio, and in that we get to sacrifice, but we also get immolate. Now, I had to look up the word immolate because I've never heard it before. But to immolate, according to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, is to kill or offer as a sacrifice, especially by fire. In other words, by burning, and as in a burnt offering. And because we are instructed further, previously in the scripture here, to present all of ourselves as a sacrifice, I'm seeing this, to me, I'm led to believe this to be the whole burnt offering. Mm. Now, in other words, to lay yourselves on the altar, just as Jesus laid his life on the altar in giving up his whole life for us. Mm. Now, I'm going to go into this a little bit more, just to see if you, those of you who are, know the word a bit more than me, tell me whether I've got it right or tell me whether I've got it wrong. Anyway, we'll have a look at John 10:11. That's a scripture we all know, and it's a short scripture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his own life for the sheep. So the Lord laid down his life as a sacrifice. And then when we think of Jesus laying down his life for us, we can sometimes be fooled in our thinking by just focusing on his years of ministry. But he gave his whole 33 and a half years to us.
Yeah.
Every single day of his life, every single moment, given on our behalf as a sacrifice in obedience to the Father. And John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So this sacrifice that has been mentioned here, this Thysia sacrifice, the victim, when we look at the primary word, we get immolate, which to me speaks of a sacrifice by fire. And as I say, because when you look at what you present to God, you present all of yourselves to God, I see this as a whole burnt offering. And I have a look at burnt offering, and I didn't go into it deeply because I wanted to, as I said to Don when we were talking about doing this, I said I wanted to try and stay narrow, because sometimes you can go off on a little tangent, and then before you know it, you're like, well, hang on a minute, how do I get back to where I was? And I'm all confused now, so I'll try and sort of keep it narrow if I could. So, the whole burnt offering, there's no actual burnt offering anymore, as this was stopped after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70. And all sacrifices and offerings are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus through his sacrifice on the cross. But the reference in verse 1 regarding the sacrifice, alluding to sacrifice by fire, led me to consider that the reference is pointing to a whole burnt offering, because the represent refers to the surrendering of all of ourselves. And in the Old Testament, they say that they used an animal. But under the New Testament, we see Jesus as our example, who gave himself in total personal sacrifice to God, and so must we. So I started to look at burnt offering. I thought about the burnt offerings that I could look at, and I actually came down to Elijah, the sacrifice that Elijah made when he dealt with the prophet of Baal. And I chose this example because it goes into a bit of detail showing the construction of the whole sacrifice. So we'll have a look at 1 Kings 18, verse 30, and we'll go to 38. In verse 30, and Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me, and all the people came near unto him, and he prepared the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill four barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice, of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art Lord God, the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And you know the rest of the account, he deals with the prophets of Baal. So, Elijah rebuilds the altar, and he makes a trench around the altar. He lays out the wood, cuts the sacrifice and lays it on the wood, and 3 times he completely covers the whole sacrifice and the trench with water. And that started me wondering what the various components of the sacrifice signify. So I'm going to just put this out for you to have a think about and see what you think. The trench around the sacrifice separates the ground around the sacrifice from the actual sacrifice, which to me represents separation of the world. Well, I'm actually going to try and sort of like, if you can picture spiritually what I'm trying to sort of show here. Yeah, which represents the separation of the world from the sacrifice as a whole, and the sacrifice from the world. The ground speaks to me of the dust from which we came. So you've got You've got the ground which represents the world. You've got the trench which separates the sacrifice from the world. That's what I think. That to me, that's what the trench is picturing. To me, it's separation of the sacrifice. The 12 stones represent the word of God given to them through the law and the prophets, i.e. through Israel. The wood represents our humanity, i.e. our bodies, which we give to the Lord, and ourselves, you know, physically as well as spiritually and soul and body, we give everything to the Lord. The sacrifice represents our lives, so the bullock cut. If you imagine it open, laid out on the sacrifice, that's like our lives open and laid out before the Lord, fully open and surrendered to God. The water represents the word of God, because Ephesians 5:26 mentions speaks of the washing of the water by the word. Mm-hmm. So if you wanted to look that one up, that's where that's from. And the washing of the water of the word. Yeah, well, let's have a look at that, Ephesians 5:26, just to refresh my memory. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. This is the church. He washes and sanctifies and cleanses the church with the washing of the water of the word. And the word sanctify is to separate from profane things and dedicate to God. And the fact that he covered the sacrifice with water three times, but three is the number of divine completeness. So like I said, to me, I started to look at the sacrifice and picture it in a way that represents our sacrifice to God. And the whole sacrifice is saturated with the water, and this pictures our lives, which are to be divinely and completely saturated and permeated with God's word. So you can see that the washing of the water, the sacrifice by Elijah was done three times. So it's divine, because number three is divine completeness. It speaks to me that your life has to be completely, divinely saturated and permeated with God's word. And the only change I would make to the altar, were we to build an altar to like this today, would be to not build the altar with 12 stones, but to build the altar upon the chief cornerstone, which was Christ Jesus, which we read before, Ephesians 2, verses 20 to 22. Let's just have Ephesians 2, 20 to 22. It's actually verse 20. Verse 20. And I built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. If we were to build an altar in that way, we would build it upon the chief cornerstone, because the chief cornerstone, everything that is built, is all built in relation to the chief cornerstone. That is the keystone of the building. So you've got to kind of, for me, I have to try and use my imagination a little bit as to what Elijah was showing. But I picked this one because it just gave a little bit more detail of the sacrifice. But I thought I'd look online just to see if I was on the right track with Romans 12, 1 and 2, alluding to the whole burnt offering. And I found this website called Bible Outlines. And it includes various gospel presentations and helpful booklets to explain the overall Christian message and answer questions about the Bible's veracity. Also, there are four PDF commentaries which include some application questions and some additional notes from other commentators. So I'll have a look at just some of the additional notes from other commentators. And I don't know these guys, but I know one of the references we've used before, Don's used before. There's a guy called Mark Brooker. He commentates on Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, since the burnt offering was the most common sacrifice in Israel, Israelite worship, offered not only on a daily basis, but also in conjunction with other festivals, and he's got Numbers 28 in brackets, It was a daily reminder that believers must continue to confess their sins to God, which is 1 John 1:9. Moreover, the sacrifice was made holy to God, and thus was an expression of total obedience. Many commentators believe that Paul's admonition for believers to present themselves as a living sacrifice in Romans 12:1-2 is an allusion to the presentation of the whole burnt offering. So it's speaking to us as though we present ourselves in the manner, if you like, in the way of a whole burnt offering. McLaren says, burnt offering, its name literally means that which ascends, and refers no doubt to the ascent of the transformed substance of the sacrifice in fire and smoke as to God. The central idea of the sacrifice then, as gathered from its name and confirmed by its manner, is that of the yielding of the whole being in self-surrender and borne up by the flame of intense consecration to God. And then we've got a chap named Constable. He's not the one who painted the halo, by the way. Different guy. In summary, the burnt offering was an act of worship in which the Israelite offered to God a whole animal. Therefore, the fire on the altar completely consumed it, the offered animal, as a substitute for the offerer, and as a symbol of total personal self-sacrifice to God. I also had a book which Cindy lent me, which was by C.W. Slemming, called Thus Thou Shalt Serve. And he says this of the burnt offering. This offering is also called the sweet aroma offering, Leviticus 1:9 and verse 13. The sweet aroma offering signified a free will offering, which confirmed in Leviticus 1:3. But Slemming also says, while the offerings display the work that Christ accomplished on the cross for the sinner as he dealt with his sin and his trespasses and established peace, yet we find in the burnt offering that Christ first meets God's holiness and satisfies his demands. He is offering himself without spot to God, doing the will of the Father, satisfying all his claims without any reservation on the Lord's part. In satisfying God's demands, he secondly meets man's needs. This is why it's called a whole burnt offering. It was given to God in its entirety, man having no share in it. At the same time, it teaches that we in turn must surrender our best, yes, our all, seeking only to please him who has called us. It is only to the extent to which we yield our all to him that we shall learn to appreciate that we are receiving his all in our lives. And I've just got a note here. I guess the chorus we sometimes sing springs to mind. I want more of Jesus, so I'll give him more of me. Mm. Slemming also says, the symbolism, consecration of self, this is the truth as it applies itself to mankind or to what intends, or what God intends us to understand from the pictures he draws and the demonstration he performs. In the burnt offering, it was a complete and entire consecration of the offerer to God. As Jesus offered himself to God without reservation, so in turn we must do the same. Thus the apostle declared, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Then, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's 1 Corinthians 6:20, verse 20. So the central significance of the whole burnt offering was total surrender of the heart and life of the offerer. Mm. If we go back to our Romans 12. So we've got, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, which is, the Greek number is 0040, which is hagio, and it translates as consecrated, which is set apart, dedicated to the service of God. Acceptable, which is the Greek number 2101, which is eurestos, which means well-pleasing. And then reasonable, some translations will say logical. I think it's the Amplified says logical, and the King James Version says reasonable. Reasonable is the Greek number 3050, which is logikos, and it translates as agreeable to reason, following reason, pertaining to the reasonable logic. In other words, you'll come to the conclusion by, on account of, which we've read here, I beseech you, brethren, by, which is on account of, the mercies of God, that it is your reasonable service, which is the next word we're looking at. And service is the Greek number 2999, which is latriai, which is ministration of God, i.e. worship, which is the divine service and the service of God. So I'll try and pull this all together afterwards and try and sort of make it a little bit easier to understand. So that's the first part, but then it says, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So be not conformed. Conform is the Greek word, the Greek number 4964. And the Greek word is syssymatizo. Syssymatizo. Told you I'm not very good at it. But it means to the same pattern, fashion self according to be moulded into. And in this case, Paul is saying, don't be conformed to this world. And the world is, the Greek number is 0165, and the word, the translation is aeon. And it means this age, this world, this common world culture and thinking. So I looked at this conformed word, and systematso is where we get the word scheme. And Merriam-Webster dictionary defines the word scheme as a plan or a program of action, especially a crafty or secret one. And I've got down here, could I also say a subtle one, and no prizes for guessing who would lay a subtle scheme? 2 Corinthians 2:11. It said, 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices, as he will use the world as a device to conform you to the current world culture and views. So when we think of what's been happening in the world just lately, we can see our being conformed to the world is playing right into Satan's scheme, in that he's using the world to create the kind of havoc, not just in the secular world, but also in the churches around the world who have fallen foul of the weaponizing of the world's thinking, mainly through social media, to create change through fear. And we've seen that what that's done to the world. I mean, Donald Trump is when he took over, the first thing he said, it was, you know, one of the first things he said, but there's only two genders, male and female, quite right too. But one of the other things he did was he went into the Biden administration, he kicked out, they had a whole department that was ensuring that the states, the departments under him all had people who were LGBTQ and were transgender and were this and were that and all that sort of thing. And it gets to the stage where I was chatting to, I can't remember who I was talking to now, but they were mentioning, I might have mentioned this to you actually, they were mentioning a company that were hiring for a department, and it was the compliance.
Compliance.
He was hiring for a compliance department, and his boss turned around and said to him, you can hire them, but I want them to, they've got to be GDPQ, they've got to be transgender or whatever, so that they could be seen to be,
that's right,
embracing the world culture. And the guy said, I've got people in my department and it fits what the world wants, but he said no one could do the job. And that's the extent that I'd say mainly through social media, that the world was completely at the habit to put it. And another thing that Trump did was he actually pardoned, was it 23 Christians?
That's right.
Some of them have been put in prison for 11 years
yeah.
for standing against GDBTQ or what it, or woke or whatever it was, I can't remember now. But some of them were put away for 11 years under the Biden administration.
That's right.
Yeah. And I mean, when you get that kind of thing, that's what the scheme Satan used. Take social media out of it, and it wouldn't have been half the weapon that it was. Mm. But he weaponized social media, and the havoc that he caused was incredible. Mm. So, when we go back to our Romans 12, we'll just sum up to where we are at the moment. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or logical service. And it's your logical service because once you've recognised the mercies of God, you will want to give your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Mm-hmm. And be not conformed to the world, because the world will try to conform. Paul had a similar thing in, I think it's Colossians 2:8, when he spoke about, when it says, what does it say in Colossians 2:8? It says, don't be taken by, let's have a look. I'm going to have to. Colossians 2:8.
See, when no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception.
That's right. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And of course, back then, they're people who were, they could talk the hind leg off a donkey and do it really well. And people were really impressed with that. But, the difference between then and now is that, I suppose, then you could actually pillar him against the wall and sort of cross-examine him and all this lot. Nowadays, you've got social media and there's sort of probably about 6 billion voices on that social media, and it's all, most of it's rubbish.
Pretty much.
Beware lest any man spoil you or take you captive. And that's what happened with the world. Got all took captive, was all taken captive by this movement, really, by, if you like, minorities, which they were, because, when you look at it, and the havoc it created was incredible. So back to Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, transformed is the Greek 3339, that's the number, and it's metamorpho, from which we get metamorphosis, which is to change into another form, to transform, to transfigure. Mm-hmm. And when we think of metamorphosis, we get drawn into the illustration we have in nature of the caterpillar changing into a butterfly. Mm-hmm. And when I looked at it, into it, I could see the parallels between this wonderful transformation of an earthbound creature into a creature free to fly where it wishes. But there are different opinions as to what it illustrates to us as Christians. Mm. And whatever is the case, I looked at it very simply as the caterpillar being a picture of the unsaved person. The process in the chrysalis as the process of what a Christian undergoes after being saved, and the butterfly representing those completely redeemed, in other words, when the Lord takes us. Mm. So just a couple of points. The chrysalis, there is a difference. The chrysalis and the cocoon. The chrysalis is what a butterfly goes into, and the cocoon is what a moth goes into. What the actual difference is, I've no idea. But when you look at the chrysalis stage, the caterpillar goes through a complete transformation within the bug-out cocoon, because it sounds, you understand what a cocoon is. And everything is gone out of sight, and we see much the same with us. When I looked at the just a brief explanation of what happens, the caterpillar goes and it forms a cocoon, and the body actually transforms into just like a messy goo. Mm-hmm. And all it has is some building blocks called imaginal discs. Imaginal discs, I think it is. Imaginal discs. And those are the foundation to which the butterfly comes out of it. But when you consider that, it's it just becomes a complete mess, a goo. I don't know. Mm. You could probably identify that as being a complete mess sometimes, I think. So in the natural, you can't really see ourselves grow or change. God will see it more in us. We can't see the effects of growth and the change, though. We see bigger shoes, larger clothes, and if you're one of those that stood up against the doorpost and they marked you, you could start to see how you grow. In the spirit, we don't see the growth as much, but we see the fruit. We can see the fruit. We can see the work going on. We can't see the work going on internally, because God changes us from the inside out. From our spiritual perspective, we must see this as a gradual process. It's not an immediate transformation. It's a process that lasts a lifetime. Metamorphosis also means transfigure. So you have the butterfly. Let's have a look. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Let's have a look. So it says, "But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Mm. The glory of the Lord is revealed to us through His Word, revealing to us who He is and what He has done as we behold. And beholding means to see reflected. So as we behold His glory, we are changed from glory to glory. Like that, in a way, I think what was shown at Peter, James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, I mean, I don't believe it was the full glory of the Lord, because they were still standing. And I don't think anybody can stand in the full glory of the Lord. Nobody will stand in the full glory of the Lord. They would have been flat on their faces. They would have, you know, he wouldn't have been able to say anything. He didn't know what to say anyway, but he was able to say something. But to me, it just gave a little bit of a glimpse of the transformed body that we will have. Mm. You know, the Shekinah glory.
Yeah.
1 John 3:2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And when you look at that scripture, it kind of gives you the chrysalis and the butterfly. "Beloved, now we the sons of God, doth not yet appear what we shall be." That's the chrysalis, that's the cocoon stage. "But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." That's the butterfly stage. But Paul uses this term metamorphosis to try and show us the process undertaken, i.e. the transformation, as transformation believers go through as their mind is being renewed, because that's where the scripture was at. Let's have a look at Romans 12, verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, renewing is... the Greek number is 0342, and it's anakinosis, a renewal, a renovation, a complete change for the better, to be changed into a new kind of life as opposed to the former corrupt state. And the mind, I'll take these two in together, because all this is about the renewal of the mind. The mind... the Greek number is 3563, and the word is nous, the Greek word, and it's the intellect. The mind comprising like the faculties of perceiving and understanding of those, and those of feeling, judging and determining. So how do you renew your mind? Well, we know it's a lifetime process, but how is this achieved? Romans 8:5 says this: "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And I just put it here, "But they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit." Mm. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your affection on the things above, not on the things of the earth." And the words mind and affections, they both mean the same thing. And they mean to direct one's mind to a thing, to seek, to strive for, to exercise the mind. And I think that's a good translation, exercise the mind. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this: while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So, not looking at the temporal, but at the eternal. Exercising our minds daily in the things spiritual. We might say the things above, which leads me to Philippians 4:8. Yeah, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And the word think there is meditate. Yeah, think, dictionary, is reckoning up all the reasons to gather, to consider, take into account, weigh, and meditate on it. In this instance, it's meditate on. Ephesians 4:23, and this is a short scripture. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Mm. I looked at the spirit here, because the spirit here is the small s.
Mm.
And it means the rational spirit, the power by which the human being feels, thinks, and decides. And I found this what I think is a fitting kind of explanation. Be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. Every day we need to take time to study and meditate on the word, so that we can purposely think according to what it says, and I've got in brackets here, apply it to our lives. So it's what we apply our minds to, and where can we find these things? First and foremost, in the Word of God. It's the transforming power of the Word of God through the Holy Spirit that renews our minds, our thinking. But God can also use a testimony, a song, or a picture. God can reveal these things to us in many different ways, but as I say, primarily through His Word. It is as we think on all these things, things true, pure, honest, lovely, etc., as we are exercising our minds by meditating on God's Word and everything that's revealed to us as we walk daily with the Lord, that our minds, our thinking gets renewed. Back to Romans 12. So verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And prove is, the Greek number is 1381, and it's dokimazo, and it's to recognise as genuine after examination, to approve, deem worthy, to come to know, and I'll put here through experience, what that good and well-pleasing and complete, because that's what perfect, good is good, but acceptable is well-pleasing, and perfect means complete. So that we may prove what is that good, well-pleasing and complete will of God. And the will is Greek word is 2307. The Greek number is 2307, and the word is thelema. And the translation says, of what God wishes or has determined shall be done, of the purposes of God to bless mankind through Christ, His commands, precepts, desire and pleasure. So it's just, when we take that second, just go through it again, and be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Mm.
When I started this, I'd had a very quick look at McLennan TV, did something, and he did, but to be honest with you, it was a few months ago, and I completely forgot about it. But when I came to finish this, I decided that I'd try and do a form of Rick Renner summary of the verses that we've been looking at. So this is what I've got. I exhort you, fellow saints, on account of the abundance of God's mercy according to all that was accomplished for you at the cross, through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, that you consecrate, surrender all that you are to God as a vessel active and endless in the work of the kingdom, giving yourselves to God in the fashion and likeness of a whole burnt offering, dedicated and well-pleasing unto him, and that you be fully persuaded to give your all to the service and worship of our loving and gracious Father, and that you guard yourselves against being beguiled by the devil's schemes and using the world to fashion or mould you into the erroneous and false thinking that is prevalent in the culture of today, but that you be progressively transformed in your thinking as you meditate fully on God's word and all that is revealed to you of the things eternal, and that you come to know and understand through your walk with the Lord what is complete and well-pleasing will and purpose is for your lives. So yeah, it's, I didn't think I'd get that much out of two verses.
It's amazing, eh?
It's amazing.
It is amazing. Praise the Lord.
Well, I hope you were blessed as much as I was to do it. It gets a bit sort of like intense sometimes, but it's fine.
Yeah, it's good. It gives depth and understanding, doesn't it, when you start
breaking open, going into it,
rather than just taking on the surface of.
Yeah.
And sometimes the translations don't bring it out fully, do they?
That's right. Dig into the... Give you all that you could understand from it if you once you break it open, you get that depth. Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah, a lot of time gone in there. Thank you. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Amen.